All right. We continue our studies in the book of Exodus. Tonight we come to the final chapter, chapter 40, Exodus chapter 40. In this chapter we will read an historical account of the tabernacle assembled and anointed. We'll find it breaks down into basically three portions, as listed up here. Verses 1 through 16, we'll see the command of the Lord given. Verses 17 through 33, we will see the completion of the work by Moses. And then verse 34 through 38, we'll see the cloud of glory descend upon the tabernacle. So we'll begin our reading tonight with Exodus chapter 40, beginning in verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, on the first day of the first month shalt thou set up the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt put therein the ark of the testimony, and cover the ark with the veil. And thou shalt bring in the table, and set in order the things that are to be set in order upon it. And thou shalt bring in the candlestick, and light the lamps thereof. And thou shalt set the altar of gold for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and put the hanging of the door to the tabernacle. And thou shalt set the altar of the burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation. And thou shalt set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar, and shalt put water therein. And thou shalt set up the court round about, and hang up the hanging at the court gate. And thou shalt take the anointing oil, and anoint the tabernacle, and all that is therein, and shalt hallow it, and all the vessels thereof, and it shall be holy. And thou shalt anoint the altar of burnt offering, and all his vessels, and sanctify the altar, and it shall be an altar most holy. And thou shalt anoint the laver in his foot, and sanctify it. And thou shalt bring Aaron and his sons unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and wash them with water. And thou shalt put upon Aaron the holy garments, and anoint him, and sanctify him, that he may minister unto me in the priest's office. And thou shalt bring his sons, and clothe them with coats, and thou shalt anoint them as thou didst anoint their father, that they may minister unto me in the priest's office. For their anointing shall surely be an everlasting priesthood throughout their generations. Thus did Moses, according to all that the Lord commanded him, so did he. It begins with the commandment of the Lord. This book, G. Campbell Morgan, writing on this book a long time ago, said the book of Exodus has no beginnings and no endings. In other words, the book of Genesis before had beginnings. And the book of Exodus is kind of, you're going to see it end and it's going to transition on. And the entire book, the theme of the book is redemption. The book of Genesis began in a garden, but it ended in a coffin in Egypt with death. The Lord said, thou shalt surely die. The commandments of the Lord are sure. And redemption was needed. And the book of Exodus picks up with God commanding the redemption of his people. And then commanding through that redemption the proper worship of his people. And again, folks, I just want to remind you, the only way we can properly approach God, properly relate to God, properly worship God, is according to his commandments, according to his word. These things are written as examples to us to remember that God doesn't want the thoughts and imaginations of your mind or your heart, no matter how good you happen to be, little Christian, when it comes to worship. He will determine how worship is done. And this is why that's written right here. This tabernacle is laid out as the place of fellowship and the place of communion, and it must be according to God's command. And Moses, the lawgiver, although the law was given by Moses, the law was given to Moses first. And we see the commandments written right here. Now, we're going to delve into the verses 17 through 33, and you'll find they are a repetition of verses 1 through 16, and we'll do our commenting right here, because what we're going to see is Moses complete the commandments of the Lord. Moses is going to finish his course here according to worship. Now, I'll tell you something. The Lord has given commandments to you and to me. as to how to bring proper worship. Commandment is we must worship in spirit and truth. That's the commandment. Commandment is you must be born again. That's being born again gives you the spirit. Then you're born of the spirit. Okay, that's the first half of the commandment. Then the second half of the commandment of proper worship is you also need the truth. This, what's the truth? Thy word is truth. And you need the right word to follow the commandments to worship God properly. Why is it a mess in Christianity today? They don't have the commandments of God. What are the commandments of God? Well, it would be the Holy Bible are the commandments of God. The Holy Bible, the authorized version of the Bible, the King James Holy Bible, are the commandments of the Lord in English. You want to worship God properly? You better get one of those books and start reading it from Romans to Philemon and understand how it is that you're to worship God. God lays these things out. We're going to see here tonight in this tabernacle. This tabernacle will be the meeting point between God and the people. And the tabernacle doctrinally will be a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's doctrinally what God is portraying here. This tabernacle, with every article of furniture and all the various vessels that are contained therein, will be a picture of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Because if you would like to meet with God, you're only going to meet Him through the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. You are not going to meet with Him any other way. He's not interested in any other meeting place. Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. And if you want to meet with God, the one God in heaven, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the one God only has one mediator between Himself and men, and that's the man Christ Jesus. And this tabernacle will be a portrait doctrinally of the Lord Jesus Christ. According to the doctrine of Christ, this tabernacle will represent the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us delve in. Verse 17. And it came to pass in the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, that the tabernacle was reared up, and Moses reared up the tabernacle and fastened his sockets, set up the boards thereof, put in the bars thereof, reared up his pillars, and spread abroad the tent over the tabernacle, and put the covering of the tent above upon it, as the Lord commanded Moses. When was this done? Verse 17, in the first month, on the first day, watch it, in the second year. In the second year. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10. Doctrinally, this tabernacle is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ, His person and His work. If you're looking to have a relationship with God, you must come to the Lord Jesus Christ. If the Jew, a member of the nation of Israel, wanted to relate to God, they had to come to the door of the tabernacle. That's what they had to do. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 7. Then said I, this is Jesus speaking, lo, I come, that's Jesus, in the volume of the book it is written of me, I come to do thy will, O God. Jesus Christ, understanding and explaining through the Apostle Paul by the Holy Spirit, parenthetically telling you, in the volume of the book, in the volume of the Bible, it is written of Him, and the tabernacle that the Hebrews had in the wilderness is a picture of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 9. Then said He, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, that He may establish the second. The tabernacle was reared up in the second year, not in the first year. What's that a picture of? Jesus Christ, putting aside the first covenant given to Moses, establishing the second covenant, the doctrinal picture was God did not give them the tabernacle the day they were delivered from Egypt in the first year. He waited till the second year to show the picture that the second is greater than the first. The second comes after the first. The second is the younger. The first is the elder. The elder shall serve the younger. The second, the law was given by Moses first. Grace and truth came by Jesus Christ second. The covenant of bulls and goats, and that blood was by Moses first. The second covenant was of the Lord Jesus Christ, His blood. That's the greater. You have a first and a second, I believe. You have a first birth. That's the lesser one in God's eyes. The second one marks your birth date from here to eternity. It's the second. It's the second. That's the picture right here in verse 17. Doctrinally, it's Christ's grace is greater than the Mosaic law. The second work that God did with the nation Israel through the work of Christ as Messiah is greater than what Moses did. Doctrinally, this will all point to the Lord Jesus Christ. For example, let's take a look. I'll point some of these out to you as we move through. Let's look at verses 20 and 21. Verse 20 and 21. And Moses, he took and put the testimony into the ark and set the staves on the ark and put the mercy seat above upon the ark. And he brought the ark into the tabernacle and set up the veil of the covering and covered the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded Moses. Now the testimony, what is the testimony? The testimony is in chapter 31 of Exodus, verse 18. Just turn back for a moment. Exodus 31, verse 18. The first thing that Moses did as he was setting up the most holy place according to the commandment of God is he took the testimony, 31:18. And he, this is God, gave unto Moses, when he had made an end of communing with him upon Mount Sinai, two tables of testimony, tables of stone, written with the finger of God. Exodus 20, Exodus 34, these are the Ten Commandments. The testimony is God's eternal law for the universe, for heaven and earth. Never to be done away with. Never to be done away with. The ordinances of the civil and ceremonial law were nailed to a cross. But the Ten Commandments that God rules the universe with is the testimony written with God's finger, not with paper and ink. God's finger wrote that testimony. And what they had to do with that testimony is they had to take that testimony and place it inside the ark. The ark is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the first thing that God wants you to understand is that the Lord Jesus Christ kept the law, fulfilled the law. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. Doctrinally, this entire tabernacle, all through it, is going to be a picture of the person and the work of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's the only place that you can meet with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. No man cometh unto the Father but by the Lord Jesus Christ. Matthew 5:17. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. The testimony, the word of God, the law of God, the commandments of God were fulfilled by Jesus Christ. And that was the first thing that Moses had to do, was to take that ark, place the testimony in it, and put the mercy seat above it. Inside, the law was kept by Christ. And if you want to get to the mercy seat, you must rest upon the finished work of Jesus Christ keeping the law. That law was kept and fulfilled by Christ. And God's mercy seat rests upon the finished work of His Son, Jesus Christ. And so that's the first thing that we see is that now, you know, the Bible says in Proverbs 28, verse 7, whoso keepeth the law is a wise son. And God the Father could look down at various times in the ministry and say, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. He could watch the work of the Lord Jesus Christ from the time he was bar mitzvahed, Luke chapter 2, at the age of 12 years old. And he took the yoke of the law upon himself. And at the age of 33, he could look at his entire life and say he never broke one jot or one tittle of the law. Now, I don't know if he can say that about any of us in this room. I don't know if we could take all of us collectively and all the laws we've kept and put them together still come to one-tenth of what Jesus Christ did. Every one of us somewhere has fallen short. And if you break just one jot or tittle of that law, you're guilty of all. But that tabernacle being put together, the first thing God wanted you to see was you can trust in the finished work of my Son, and my mercy seat rests upon that. That's the first article in the tabernacle. The second article, of course, is in verses 22 and 23. And all through this, we will see the work of the Lord Jesus Christ manifest. You know what it's about, folks? It's all about Him. We're here together tonight to worship and honor and give glory to Jesus Christ. We're not here to talk about one another. We ought not to be talking about one another, by the way. But we ought to be talking about Him. Truly, our fellowship is with God the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And so this tabernacle will represent Jesus Christ. Look at verse 22-23. Now that the testimony is kept in the ark, and now that the mercy seat rests upon it, the second work that must be done is verse 22. And He put the table in the tent of the congregation upon the side of the tabernacle northward, without the veil, just outside the veil of the most holy place. This is in the holy place. On the north side is the table of showbread. Verse 23, and He set the bread in order upon it, upon the table, before the Lord, as the Lord had commanded Moses. Now Christ is lawful. Christ is the law fulfilled. But Christ is also the oracle of God. And setting the table of showbread was done by the Lord Jesus Christ. If you were to turn, for example, to John chapter 17. And then after that we'll look at Acts 3. But if you were to look at John 17. In the work of the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God, He came not only to fulfill the first covenant, but to establish the second. And in the establishing thereof, He gave forth additional word and revelation from God, something called the New Testament, which we are looking in right now in John chapter 17. Look at verse 4, just to show Jesus is praying to His Father. And as He's praying to His Father, He says, Father, I have glorified Thee on the earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Verse 8. For I have given unto them the words which Thou gavest me, and they have received them, and known surely that I came out from Thee, and they have believed that Thou didst send me. But the work You gave me was to give them the words. I am the Word, and You had more You wanted to say to the people. There was more You wanted to reveal to the nation Israel. There's more that You wanted to reveal to those that were made in Your image. There's more that You wanted to reveal to the world. And it was my job to take those words and to set the showbread before the people. When you read the Bible, you are reading the very words of Jesus Christ. These words are faithful and true. You can bank on this book. There are so many things I am uncertain about in this world and unsure about in this world, and I don't know so many times what's going on in this world. And people ask me, but there are two things I know for sure. Jesus is the Christ. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of the living God. And the second thing I know for sure is the King James is the Holy Bible given by Jesus Christ. And I can open this book anytime, and I can read the showbread, the words of God, given by the Word of God, to me personally. And I rest and take comfort in knowing that God has found a way to speak to me through the Word of God. And I'm not waiting for a vision, and I'm not listening for a voice, and I'm not looking for a miracle or experience. I just simply go to my den and open that Word, and I spend time with God as the showbread has been set by Jesus Christ Himself. That was His work. That was His work. Well, He spoke Greek. He's God. I'm not sure what He speaks up there. But I know He has the ability to translate into Hebrew and Aramaic and Greek and English. And He's done it. And I praise Him for it, and I thank Him for it, and this is the work of my Savior. And I can come to the tabernacle with confidence and know that the way and the life has given me the truth. Every word. He said I'd be judged by every word, and therefore it was His responsibility to set it in order, and He has done it. And He's faithful and true. So doctrinally, the testimony of the law shows Christ lawful, and the bread shows Christ the oracle. Turn to Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3. In the preaching of Peter here, this was in the afternoon of Pentecost later on, and he was speaking at the temple there, and he reminded the Jewish people and the leaders and those that were in the audience in verse 22, Acts 3:22, he said, "For Moses truly said unto the fathers," and here's the quotation, "a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren like unto me." He's saying, there's going to be a prophet one day that God promised that would not just die and go be buried in the sepulchres of the fathers, but this prophet would die and be raised up and resurrected. And when that prophet comes, when you see a resurrected prophet, Moses says, pay attention to this one, because when this one is raised up, a Jewish man like unto me, end of verse 22, him shall ye hear and all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. The testimony and the showbread, the Lord Jesus Christ, His person and His work. He is the Word of God. And what a blessing. And He's given us the very words. He's set the bread in order. All the chapters, all the verses, all the paragraph markings, it's all laid out for you. All you have to do is go and partake. Taste and see that the Lord is good. I don't expect the world to do it, but you would think a Christian would at least take the time to go to the table of showbread and participate. Remember, it was on the north side. You know, when you're reading that Bible, you're facing right toward God. You're looking up, and He's looking right at you. And He meets you in that word. The next verse, let's go to verses 24 and 25 in Exodus 40. And He put the candlestick in the tent of the congregation over against the table on the side of the tabernacle southward. And He lighted the lamps before the Lord as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, the candlestick represents the fact that Christ is setting forth the light for you and me in our spiritual worship. Christ is the light. For example, take a look at, before you go to 2 Corinthians, take a look at Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and then we'll go to 2 Corinthians. When you and I are in the worship of the Lord, and we're resting upon the finished work of Christ, and we are trying to read this Bible, and if you've ever tried to read it without Jesus Christ, and I did that in the mid-80s, as an unsaved man, I tried to read the Bible to try and confound some people and prove them wrong, but I didn't know what I was reading. I had no light at all. And it requires Christ to give you and me the light. Matthew 4, pick it up in verse 12. Now when Jesus had heard that John the Baptist was cast into prison, He departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, He came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, that's Isaiah, which said, verse 15, "The land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region of the shadow of death, light is sprung up." And from that time Jesus began to preach. And in the reading, and in the teaching, and in the preaching of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Word of God, if you don't meet with Him there, you will have no light on the scriptures. You will not understand what you're reading. That, and that's a hard thing for us to get, because after all, I mean, it's just paper with ink on it. I mean, it's printed by natural people in a natural manner. I can see through it, see it with my natural eyes what's on the page, and I can use my natural mind, but God is a spirit, and God will scramble your brains if you will not receive Jesus Christ, and see to it you will not understand this book. And have you ever heard the goofy things that come out of people's mouths that do not have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ when it comes to this book? I hear some awfully funny things. But Christ is the light that gives light on the scriptures. When he preaches, light arises in darkness in Galilee of the Gentiles. And if you're a Gentile and you want to understand this book, you need the light from Christ. Christ is the light, again, in 2 Corinthians and 4, and chapter 4 and verse 6. It reads, God commanded the light to shine out of darkness and have shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, your heart is dark and you will not understand the knowledge of God. The knowledge of God requires the person of Jesus Christ. And this tabernacle is showing forth his person and his work and his glory. Continuing in Exodus 40, as this tabernacle God lays out in the wilderness as a picture of his son and his work in the wilderness of this present evil world, trying to draw people into relationship and worship. Verses 26 and 27. And he put the golden altar in the tent of the congregation before the veil, and he burnt sweet incense thereon, as the Lord commanded Moses. And just as we've seen, the testimony represents the lawfulness of Christ in fulfilling the law, and the bread represents the oracle of Christ as the oracle of God laying out the Bible for us, and the candlestick represents the light of Christ. The incense represents, in the life of Jesus Christ, the perfection of his prayer. Jesus Christ was the perfect prayer warrior. Throughout his ministry, throughout the New Testament, you will read of the prayers of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will read about his morning prayers in Mark chapter 1. It was his custom in the morning to get up and pray. That was what he did on a daily basis. Jesus Christ did not begin his day without a time of prayer. He was the perfect prayer warrior. Perfect prayer. In the evening, you read about his custom in the evening in Mark chapter 6. He would not lay his head on the pillow, even if he was out in the wilderness with stones for his pillow, like Jacob was, without praying to the Father. You will read in Luke 6, chapter 12, or Luke chapter chapter 6, verse 12, about Jesus Christ praying all night. I don't know how often he did this. It says it was his custom to go to Gethsemane and pray. Now, I have been part of all-night prayer vigils. And, you know, we would be assigned a time, and you come for a little bit here, and you come for a little bit there. And a number of us would keep an all-night prayer vigil, not one of us through the night. I have attempted on my own to do all-night prayer vigils and never completed one. I've fallen asleep. Sorry. It happened. Okay? 3, 4 o'clock. Next thing I know, it was 5:15, 6 o'clock. I had missed. I mean, I'm not capable. But Jesus Christ was perfect in his prayers. And you read about all-night prayers, Luke 6:12. And it came to pass in those days he went out on a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. And that was sweet incense to the Father as that came up into the ears of God the Father. You read about public prayers of Jesus in Matthew 11, Luke 3, John 17. Matter of fact, turn to one in John 11 for a moment. And something that we can understand and be thankful for in the prayers of our Savior in John 11 is the perfection of prayer from the lips of Christ to the hearing ears of the Father. In John 11, Jesus was, verse 41, they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. Watch verse 42. And I knew that thou hearest me always. The perfection of the prayer of Christ is that he has perfectly effectual prayer. His prayer is according to the will and the word and the heart of God, with no admixture of self-will, not my will, but thine be done. No admixture of guile, no admixture of conniving or trying to gimmick God into something, but in the perfect humility of prayer, he could say in verse 42, I knew that thou hearest me always. Folks, I can't say that. Sometimes when I get down and pray, I don't know my motives. And I ask the Spirit, you know, would you intercede for me? Would you do something here for me? But here's one thing I do, because I'm in, you know, I get in trouble sometimes. And sometimes I ask y'all for prayer, and sometimes I don't. But one thing I do when I get to the bedside or get alone with the book, as I get right through the Spirit and I go, Jesus, I say, now you said in John 17 that, you know, you would pray for us. And you said in John 11 that your Father always hears your prayers. So I'd like to ask you to pray for me in this situation that I'm going in. I'm coming directly to you and asking you to go for the Father on my behalf, because I don't even know what to pray. But I know he always hears you. And that's one of my favorite prayers when I get in trouble, as I ask the Lord Jesus Christ to intercede on my behalf to the Father. And I just put it in his hands. And I thank you that you pray for me. But I know when he prays for me, he's got the right motive, and it's going to be heard effectually. And I go to him quite a bit and ask for that prayer. The perfect prayers of Jesus Christ at that tabernacle. By the way, that tabernacle was the meeting place. Doctrinally, it's him. That's available to anyone in this room. You can do the same thing. You're in trouble, go right to him. Jesus, I need you to pray on my behalf to the Father. I need you to pray for me at this point in time, because I don't quite know what to do. And I know you'll do it right. And I know your will is perfect. And I know your Father's going to agree. And I know it's going to work out according to his will. The perfect prayers, the incense of the perfection of the prayers of the Savior. Now, in verse 28 and 29, the next article, we see Moses doing according to the commandment of the Lord. Is he set up the hanging at the door of the tabernacle, and this is outside. Now you're outside the tent. You've moved out from the most holy place and out of the holy place, and now you're into the courtyard area. And in this place, verse 29, he put the altar of burnt offering by the door of the tabernacle of the tent of the congregation, and offered upon it the burnt offering and the meat offering as the Lord commanded Moses. And you could not enter the tabernacle proper as a priest without going past the burnt offering. As you entered in, you came face to face with the burnt offering. That's the first thing you approached as you entered into the courtyard, was the burnt offering. Now, the burnt offering represents, go to Hebrews chapter 10, where we were before, because doctrinally we see in the volume of the book it's written of him, and doctrinally he established the second so that he may do away with the first. And the better covenant, the everlasting covenant, would be taken care of. And this burnt offering was the place where they would bring the lambs and burn them. And they would bring the meat offerings and they would burn them. And these are where the sacrifices were brought. And doctrinally, the picture, Hebrews 10:6, is Jesus saying, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou, Father, hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it's written to me, I come to do thy will, O God. And when he said, sacrifice and offering and burnt offering and offering for sin, thou wouldest not, neither hadst pleasure therein, which are offered by the law. Then he said, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first, the blood of bulls and goats, that he may establish the second, the New Testament in his blood, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And the burnt offering is this, folks. If you want to get into the tabernacle, you've got to come to the cross of Jesus Christ. That's where Christ offered himself, the only sacrifice that God could say eternally, amen to. Once for all, amen. God says amen. That's a sacrifice that's pleasing to me. That's a sacrifice I'll accept. That's a sacrifice that if any man comes with that sacrifice, I will receive him unto myself. That's the door to the tabernacle. That's the burnt offering. That's the work of the cross of Christ. Jesus Christ, hanging on that cross, became obedient to death, not just any death, even the death of a cross, that by that one offering, he could sanctify forever. The Holy Ghost bearing witness that with this covenant, he's now offered the final offering for sin. There is no more offering for sin. This is it. And doctrinally, the Lord shows one after another, the work of his Son in this tabernacle, and for you and I to understand. And the tabernacle works from two ways. It works inwardly from God to us as we start from the ark and we work our way out. But outwardly, as the approach to God, as man comes, the first thing he hits is that cross. That cross obviously came thousands of years after God created the heaven and the earth. But for you and me to come, that's the first step you must take, is come to the offering of Christ on that cross. There's where you and I must come. And that's the burnt offering. Now after this, in verses 30 to 33, got to hurry along to finish this chapter. In the portrait of God's Son painted here. Verse 30, and he set the laver between the tent of the congregation and the altar and put water there to wash withal. And Moses and his sons washed their hands and their feet thereat. When they went into the tent of the congregation and when they came near unto the altar, they washed as the Lord commanded Moses. And he reared up the court round about the tabernacle and the altar and set up the hanging of the court gate. So Moses finished the work. And the last piece that was set in place was the laver with the water. The laver with the water. Now, as you're going down here, you're seeing Christ represented in the testimony as being lawful, and the bread as being the oracle, and the candlestick as being the light, and the incense as being perfect prayer, and the burnt offering as his cross work. But in the laver and the water, it represents a couple places we need to go. I have 1 John 5:6 for you. But we're also going to need to go to the Gospel of John. So get your finger in 1 John 5, and then we'll turn back to the Gospel of Moses. Look, get your finger 1 John 5, and keep it there. And then go back with me to the Gospel of John 19. Gospel of John, chapter 19. The water came after the burnt offering because the water came at the completion of the cross. In verse 30, Jesus received the vinegar. He said, "It is finished," and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And after he did that, later on, it said, verse 34, "But one of the soldiers with a spear pierced his side, and forthwith there came out blood and water. And he that saw it bare record, and his record is true, and he knoweth that he saith is true, that ye might believe." Because 1 John 5:6 tells us that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came by water and blood. Even Jesus Christ, not by water only, but by water and blood. And it is the Spirit that beareth witness, because the Spirit is truth. And what happened is the water came out after the cross work of Jesus Christ. So much so that if you're still in John 19, turn to John 7. And Jesus spoke of it like this. John chapter 7. In John chapter 7, verse 37, in the last day of the great feast of tabernacles, Jesus stood and cried. That means he preached. saying, If any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe should on him should receive, for the Spirit was not yet given, because that Jesus was not yet glorified. The cleansing Spirit, the cleansing water, the cleansing Word of Jesus Christ was given after his glorification. That's when the water came, and the Spirit bears witness because it is truth. And the words that Jesus spake to those men were written down after his resurrection. And the Spirit bears witness to it, and the cleansing power of the water and the Spirit, the Word, together, the water being the Spirit and the Word, is given after the resurrection, and this is the work of Jesus Christ. He told them in the upper room, I will send the Spirit. Jesus Christ sent it. It's Christ, the cleansing Spirit, that he has sent. Without the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, there would be no Holy Spirit indwelling any one of us today. And the tabernacle was a picture of all the work that Jesus Christ did and all the fullness of his Godhood and personhood. Now back here at the end, what happens is when Moses puts the last piece together and finally fills the water in the laver, the command was given, the work is completed. Verse 34, then a cloud covered the tent of the congregation, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. And Moses was not able to enter into the tent of the congregation because the cloud abode thereon, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. The glory cloud represents that the person of Jesus Christ was the anointed one. Now, I hear all this talk nowadays in Christianity about anointing and the anointed one and who's anointed. But the anointing and the anointed one is the Lord Jesus Christ. God hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. The Lord anointed Jesus Christ, Psalm 2, verse 2. The Lord and his anointed one, that's his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. From the time of his baptism, he was given the Spirit, Matthew 3, verse 16, as the Spirit came down and filled him during the time of his ministry, the Lord poured that anointing Spirit in him, so much so that John the Apostle wrote in John chapter 3 and verse 34, For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God, for God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him, because he's the anointed One, the Messiah, the Son of the living God, filled with the Spirit, and that tabernacle was overflowing. So much so that if you approached that tabernacle during his earthly ministry and got near him, virtue went out from him. And folks, that's not happening if you get near me. Virtue's not going out from me. Now, maybe for some of you better Christians in the audience, virtue may flow out of you, but when it came to Jesus Christ, you got within distance of him. And the virtue came out of the anointed one. The cloud filled the tabernacle, so much so that it was sometimes difficult to approach him. Once he took them up into the mount, and the transfiguration occurred, and they saw the glory. And that's the picture of the tabernacle. He's the anointed one. Turn to Acts chapter 10. You know they use that term. I don't even like to use that term unless I'm speaking about Jesus Christ or teaching about him. You'll almost never hear that word come out of my mouth. It's so abused in Christianity today. Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10, verse 36. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ. He's Lord of all. Any amens? Amen. The word I say, verse 37, you know, which was published throughout all Judea, began from Galilee after the baptism which John preached, how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost, and the cloud came down upon the tabernacle, and they couldn't enter in. And with power, who went about doing good as virtue went out. The tabernacle is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And after his resurrection, he is able to send some of that Spirit forth to you and to me. if we'll believe on and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And then finally, the chapter ends in Exodus 40 with these words. The glory of the Lord, and verse 35, filled the tabernacle without measure. Verse 36, and when the cloud was taken up from over the tabernacle, the children of Israel went onward in all their journeys. But if the cloud were not taken up, then they journeyed not till the day was taken up. For the cloud of the Lord was upon the tabernacle by day, and fire was on it by night, in the sight of all the house of Israel throughout all their journeys. And the nation Israel, they looked at that tabernacle in the wilderness, and they saw the glory cloud. And when the glory cloud moved, they journeyed. And Jesus in his ministry from Matthew 3 to John 21 said, follow me. Follow me. And Jesus, the living tabernacle, the anointed one of God, when he moves, as Paul said, be followers of God, dear children. Follow me as I follow Christ. Then the Lord would have us to follow him. And our journeys through life are to follow the movement of the glorious anointed Son of God. That's the desire he has. So we wind this book up, and this book began in the brick kilns, in the burdens of the taskmasters in Egypt. And then God, through his mighty stretched out arm, redeemed these people and gave them a place of worship. And this book ends, if you will, with the glory on the tabernacle, but they're still in the wilderness. And this book continues into the next book of Leviticus, written to the priests. And today, you and I are priests unto God, called to be saints, to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And that next book will give us more instruction as we're to continue the worship of the God that saved us, the one that redeemed us out of Egypt from the furnace, the fiery furnace of sin. All praise and honor and glory goes to the Anointed One, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we thank you for the book of Exodus, the great book of redemption. And thank you that you would finish it with a portrait of your Son. And Lord, help us to remember to keep our eyes upon Jesus, like the writer of the Hebrews said, but we see Jesus. Lord, help us to see Jesus. Although we may see many things through a glass darkly, help us to have a clearer view of Jesus Christ. And Lord, when the cloud moves, help us to be followers of your Son and to go on in our journeys. Help us to be the priests you'd have us to be. Thank you for the great salvation. Thank you for the showbread. Thank you for the light of the Spirit. Lord, guide us this very day and each and every day. Teach us to number our days in wisdom. We pray in Jesus' name, amen.